I thank you for your attendance and coming back and giving me a place to be able to preach again this night. I've had my message on my heart all day. I had a couple of things that I wanted to preach, and I prayed and asked the Lord to give me peace about, you know, what I would wind up preaching this night. And I decided what I'd do is I'd preach one of the two messages tonight, and I'm going to, Lord willing, I'll try to preach the other tomorrow. That way I can kind of cover myself and give peace to my heart and mind. The Bible's full of illustrations, y'all. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll show you something. 1 Corinthians 10 in one hand, and Romans 15 in the other. Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And when you're reading your Bible, you're going to read of things that God has recorded in the Scriptures. And some of them are phenomena that cannot be ever repeated again. In Romans chapter 15, I'll read there first. It says in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." God may show you a bad beginning, but He'll show you a glorious ending. Well, I'll tell you what, you can say what you want to. I know that we live in this present evil world and the Lord saved us from it. But I'm going to tell you this right here. One of these days, it'll be a new world. And I'm going to tell you what, the glory then will begin to shine. The saints will take the kingdom according to what Daniel says. And when they do, they're going to live and reign with Christ according to what the Scripture says in Revelation. In the book of Daniel, it says the saints will take the kingdom in chapter 7. But it tells you in Revelation, chapter 20, tells you 6 times in 8 verses that we're going to live and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Amen. If you give up a miserable 50, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it is, that you could live, if you could hold on to it, but then what would you be but just a shriveled up prune if you lived here as long as what some people would like for you to live? Probably wouldn't be able to pick up one foot and put it in front of the other. Be in a wheelchair or something like that and decrepit. People say, oh, this person is the oldest living person and everything else. Well, but they're not dancing. You don't hear Mitch shouting. There ain't no high stepping. But I'll tell you what, when you get that new body, boy, things will change then. In 1 Corinthians 10, we are told, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea." You see, he making reference there to the Exodus, didn't he? "Did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." Well, then now you can understand why Moses gave the law. God told Moses to smite that rock and it would give forth water. Is that right? That water is a type of the Spirit, quenching the thirst of the children of Israel. But it came a time when they needed water again. And when Moses and Aaron got up on that rock, God told him to speak to the rock and it would give forth its waters. And Moses, because the Bible says this right here, that the children of Israel provoked him to speak unwisely. Got a little bit upset and got in the flesh. And took that rod of judgment and smote that rock 2 times. And it did give forth its water. But Moses and Aaron didn't go into the promised land because of it. You crucify the Lord afresh, put Him to an open shame, and you ain't going in either. 1 Corinthians 10 says, verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." We're going to read about some of those. Now these things were our examples. Notice they're our examples. "To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Kind of like when Balaam taught Balak how to get the daughters of Moab to go in and commit fornications with the sons. And the daughters of Moab to go in to commit fornication with the sons and the men of Moab with their daughters. Till Phinehas stood up. There aren't but two javelins in the Bible. One of them Saul held in his hand to smite David. And the other javelin was a javelin of jealousy for God that Phinehas took and put it through the belly of a prince of Israel and a princess of Moab." 1 Corinthians 10. There comes a time when you ought to get mad enough that you don't let the world overcome your brothers and sisters in Christ because they don't have anybody valiant enough to stand up for them. You'd be surprised what the reward will be for you if you'll love the church like Christ loved the church and give yourself for it too.
Amen.
You'd be surprised. "Neither let us tempt Christ," verse 9, "as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all these things happened unto them for what? What did they happen to them for? In samples. The Lord let them go through some things and recorded these things as an example of something. And He tells you what it is. Look at what it says. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Wow, the things that are written in the Old Testament, you ought to study these things. And the things of the travels of Israel out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, and Pharaoh being a type of the devil, and seeing how God got them out of there through His mighty hand, like God got you out of the world through His mighty hand through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah, man. So when you read your Bible and you see these things that take place, remember something, that the things that took place in the negative and the positive are examples to us. It makes the Bible much more interesting if you realize that what's there is there on purpose. It wasn't written so it could just take up some space. God's got a divine purpose in the way He wrote this book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." You understand? It happened to them. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Don't get too proud. Remember Peter? God may send you a strange creature. That's what I'm going to be preaching on tonight. A strange preacher. I mean, a real strange one. So strange that it's harder to take than the whale that swallowed Jonah. Than the ravens that fed Elijah. Look what he's saying. "There have no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, there's something for you to do too. Me to do. Flee from idolatry. When you get tempted, put your feet in motion. Amen? Lord, thank you for the day. I thank you, dear God, for this church and all that it stands for the glory of Christ. Thank you, Father, for Brother Grissom and Sister Grissom. What a blessing they are to me and Sister Baker. And I pray that you requite them and this church for all the good that they've shown us. And the hospitality that they've served us with. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless them for it in a special way. I pray, Father, now that you'll bless us as we study your word. Help me have clearness of mind and thought, dear God. There's so much to say. There's so little time to convey it. Lord, help me, I pray, to be a blessing to your church. As you have loved it and died for it, let me, Father, live for it. And, Father, edify it as you have called me to do. I pray you'll bless the word now, Father. May it bring forth much fruit to the joy of these people and the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Been some strange preachers in the Bible. God has used nature to speak to men. Storms. God says He dwells in that storm. Those hurricanes that are coming on the coast and everything else such that, there's a divine purpose for them too. Do good for people to search out the divine purpose of why God sent a storm. And especially two of them at one time. God says He makes Himself known by the things that are made. You look up in the sky, you want to see God's consistency? You want to see how His promises will never fail? Then look to the heavens. Because God gave an order to the planets and the sun, the moon, the stars. He knows where every one of them are. He knows them all by name, it says. Name. But they're there. And He's given a commandment for them when to rise and when to set. How fast to turn. He puts the movement of the zodiac in the skies. They're so accurate that farmers have used a farmer's almanac to plant their seeds by for hundreds of years. They look to the heavens and they look at the signs. And I can remember when I was a boy, my uncle, who raised farm animals and such as that, would always tell you that when it came time to do anything as far as dehorning cattle and everything else, he would go to his almanac and he'd say, let me look and see where the signs are. I never understood that until I got in my Bible about the signs of heaven. And he would say, we're going to have to wait another week. When we wait another week, it'll be in such and such a sign of the zodiac, and it'll be time to dehorn the cattle, and they won't bleed so much. They won't bleed out on you. Planting seeds. You ask the farmers around here and everything, even the ones put in corn and everything else. They don't do it without searching out to see what the weather's going to do, and you'd be surprised how accurate. Your farmer's almanac is to the weather that's coming up. Much more accurate than these prognosticators called, you know, weathermen. These daily prognosticators. I mean, really, if they were prophets, we'd have killed them all. I mean, this week. I mean, even this week. We'd have to get a new batch every week. God used pestilences. He caused frogs to come up in Egypt to sing to Pharaoh at night, calling him to repentance. Repentant. 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 God used a whale to swallow a disobedient prophet. To manifest to him the mercy of God is not just for Israel, but for every man. Even the transgressors like him. And he gave him a place like hell to go to so he could understand the value of a man's soul. Peter had a preacher preach at him one time. Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said, not so, Lord. I don't care who denies you. I'll never deny you. But that morning, after he heard the first crowing of the cock, I'll bet he got pretty nervous. And as those young maidens came out and put him on the spot, when that last one came out and said, oh, your speech betrayeth you. It bereath you. You're one of them. You're Galilean. I know not the man. He began to curse and swear. Now some think he talked like a sailor. But cursing and swearing is not talking like a sailor in the Bible. Cursing and swearing is like you do sometimes when you were younger, when you wanted mama to believe your lie. Cross my heart and hope to die. I stick a needle in my eye. You just cursed and swore upon yourself. Stick a needle in your eye? The light of the body is the eye. Confirming a darkness upon you. But who knows where that little saying comes from. Cross my heart and hope to die. And put the light out that's in my eye. I look my Bible and I find some real strange preachers. Because when that cock crowed the second time, the Bible says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. God knows you better than you know yourself. You better read your Bible. Read your Bible. God knows you and your heart and your thoughts better than you know your own self. Especially more than you confess about yourself. The Lord said, go to the ants, thou sluggard. He tells that woman that doesn't care for her children and everything else, she's like an ostrich. Who doesn't realize about her young is under her foot and she'll crush them when she's got her eyes on the world. He uses types and metaphors. They told Jesus one time, you better get out of here. Herod will kill you. He said, you go tell that old fox. He called the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the lawyers and everything, you generation of vipers. You serpents, you blind guides. Talks about bears losing their whelps like a mama bear. I was in Columbia here this last week, and when I did, I saw this car, and it, on the back of it right there, it said, Mama Bear, and showed three little cubs by it. I knew one thing, this right here. In other words, that's the woman you don't want to mess with. I noticed she didn't put Daddy Bear there, because I'll tell you what, you know, because Daddy Bear's afraid too. He talks about lions. He talks about the devil being a lion. We see the typologies. Speaks about dragons. Talks about the unsaved Gentile. Talks about the unsaved Gentile man. Brother Matty says he's like a dog. And he is. Just look at yourself. And you know what he says about the unsaved woman that's a Gentile?
He compares her to a hog.
A sow who wallers in the mire. And I realize the dignity of all the women here and everything else, that I'm not going to apply that to you and everything else. Because I do want you to stay for the rest of the message. But I want to show you a phenomena that God did one time. And a company in this world has made a whole enterprise out of it. Children's books, and those who are authors of children's books and things to teach children by, have just made an enterprise out of it. The scholars and everything else say the Bible's not true and everything else and such as that. There's no way the miracles of the Bible are true. Jonah couldn't have he definitely couldn't have lived 3 days in the belly of a whale. And I go like this. And you know what my answer to him is? You're absolutely right. I agree with you 100%. Jonah couldn't live in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. He did something better than that though. Because when that whale was commanded, the one that was commanded to swallow him up, God prepared a great fish. They say, oh, whales aren't fish. Then why are we looking fish books for them? Fish has to do with something that lives in the water, y'all. I realize it's a mammal. But when you're going to mess with God, you'll find out He'll mess with you too. Because you see, you know something? God never said that Jonah lived 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and it was a whale, not a shark. Jesus knows. Even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of this earth for 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, letting you know that Jonah was there 3 days and three nights too. Well, look here. Let me ask you, was Jesus in the heart of the earth? Had He lived or died to get there? But He rose from what? Hello? Oh, He rose from the dead? The problem with scholarship is they don't realize something. You ain't got a problem with trying to live in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. Your problem is with God having the power after you're dead for 3 days and three nights to raise you from the dead. That's the type. There'll be no sign given unto this adulterous generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. All right, come to 2 Peter, and I got to be quickly now because I got to be out of here by what? I got to be out by 10. Because Matt's real tired, y'all. Matt's tired. He's been out there with his girlfriend and fiance and all this other stuff and everything else, and he already told me, man, I'm so tired. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's come to a phenomena. Though people want to deny, they themselves take advantage of the phenomena and make billions off of its enterprise every year. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, showing you Christ died even for the lost, who don't accept Him. Just in case you happen to be a Calvinist sitting here, and you think that everybody was predestinated to either be saved or lost or whatever else, I want you to notice this right here, that these false prophets, Christ died for them too, for these false teachers that have risen up to us in our generation. He died for them too, y'all. They just don't accept it. Denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many, 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 many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. He speaks about their immoral, rebellious, and idolatrous life they've chosen, that those people who follow them choose them for. You get the preacher that you want. And God will make sure you get the one you deserve. He gets to speaking about them in verse 14, talks about their morality, immorality as far as their lives are concerned and their secrets of their hearts, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they've exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They're a bunch of hirelings. Unbelievable how many hirelings are in pulpits this Sunday. And will be there next Sunday. Some of them put a real big grin on their mouth. And people are fooled by the grin. I'm not going to mention who they are and everything else, but Joel Osteen is a good type of them. No. Verse 16. But was rebuked for his iniquity. Look who rebuked him. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. What? Science begins to fall apart. Scholarship just starts shuffling around, bumping into each other in the hallway. The Bible just said that a dumb ass spoke with man's voice and preached to Balaam. Amen. I named this message, I titled it, Sad But Yet So True, that a dumbass will be accounted with more sense than some of you. Huh? Huh? Is that nice poetry or not, Matt? Is that pretty good? I mean, people love it. So there it is for you. Ravens brought food to Elijah. We can accept that. In some degree, we can accept whales to swallow prophets. But for animals to talk? But not just talk. How about God calling a dumbass into the ministry? I don't want to stop there, because he's called so many in our modern day that it's unbelievable, isn't it? Numbers chapter 22. Numbers. Let's come to that. Let's come to Numbers. And let's see this phenomenon. Let's come to it. Here's Balaam. Balaam is a false prophet, but he knows the Lord. There were many of them in those days. God allowed false prophets to rise up. If you look at Deuteronomy 16, you'll find out why. He told you it was to try Israel to see whether or not they'd follow the Lord or not. He said that they would even say things that would come to pass. But where they're line of departure was supposed to be with those prophets was, is when they started talking about, let's go and serve other gods. Oh, there's some miracle workers out there, y'all. You wait till the Antichrist shows up. You're talking about doing some stuff. He's going to do some stuff, and he's going to use that stuff to deceive the whole world. The reason he's not going to deceive us is because we're going to be up there watching. Big screen towel. Numbers 22. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw what the Lord had done to the Amorites in chapter 22:2. And Moab, he's the king of Moab, was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, but therefore, unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people. There's the unholy trinity. Balak, Balaam, and their god was Baal, the god of nature. He said, "Behold, there's a people come," in verse 5, "out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I want that that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." The elders of Moab, the elders of Midian, departed with the reward of divination in their hand. They came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, is sent unto me, saying, 'Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out.'" And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed." Be nice when the Lord talks like that about you, isn't it? You might be surprised how much the Lord is watching over you against your most vilest enemy. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you unto your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Boom, boom. That's it. Nice guy. You almost say he's a Christian. Now, just like a lot of people confuse Christianity with these TV evangelists and scholars that are in these so-called Christian colleges while they destroy their faith in God and the Bible. The prince of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, "Balaam refuseth to come with us." Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. They came to Balaam, said unto him, "Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." Well, I'll tell you what, temptation's strings are now pulling on Balaam's heart, just like it does these wicked teachers and preachers of our day. You offer them enough, and they'll sell out God in a minute. They'll sell out Christianity in a minute. You offer them enough. But the problem is this right here. God's not through with Balaam yet. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Notice, if you will, he associates himself to be someone who fears the word. Amen? You'd be surprised how much dishonesty is hidden in the hearts of wicked people who hold spiritual positions in this world, like the Pope. Amen. And others. Verse 19. Let's read our story so I can give you something quick and I'll let you go home. "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, 'If,'" you need to underline that, because this is the transgression to prove that Balaam is perverse.
If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went out with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Why is God mad because he went, y'all? Why is God mad because Balaam went when he said that you could go? Because it was under a condition. And he didn't meet the conditions. God's going to find out if he'll obey his very words. Just like when Saul lost the kingdom, God told him to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And you know what he did? He brought Agag back as a trophy. He brought back sheep and oxen, all the good stuff that he judged to be good. But did God tell him to bring something back? No, he brought the king of the Amalekites back. When God tells you that he's going to have war with the Amalekites, which is a type of your flesh, let me tell you something. God expects you to take those things that are, you like the best sometimes, and you put those aside for God, or they'll get you in trouble with God. So Saul pled and said, I feared the people, and therefore I brought back these sacrifices because the people did, and I brought Agag back and all this other stuff. And you know what Samuel said to him? Does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the word of the Lord? Yea, to obey is better than sacrifice. For disobey, you know what it's like? Witchcraft. Idolatry. And just because he wouldn't obey the very word God tells him, listen, you better listen to what God's got to say to you. When he tells you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you better not sidestep it with some emotional decision. You better take it from your heart so you can be saved.
Amen.
I want to remind you, Romans 10:13. It has a cross reference in Psalms 145:18. Make sure you read both verses. For one says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's nigh unto all them that call upon him, right? You know what it says in Psalms 145? The Lord is nigh unto all of them who call upon him, to them who call upon him in truth. Some people are calling, but they really don't mean it. Ask the Catholics. Numbers 22. Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the prince of Moab. The Lord's mad with him because he didn't do what he told him. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He said, if they come to you, if they come to you, then you can go with them. But you remember something. You just preach what I tell you to preach. Lord's testing him to see whether or not he'll obey the word that he gives him. Watch this. Balaam knows it. In just a little while, he's going to confess everything. You'll confess too. If God puts a sword at your throat. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The ass saw the angel of the Lord. Bad. When the dumb ass can see the angel of the Lord, you can't. It's bad when nature may be viewing God better than you. Bad when the creature can know trouble's coming. Because God is shaking the world. You'd be surprised how many dogs, cats, and other animals and everything else, and the birds of the air and everything else, know when a catastrophe is coming before you ever do.
Amen.
Dumb doesn't mean you haven't got any senses. Dumb means you can't talk. Like a bunch of Christians I know. It wouldn't be wrong to say, you're just a dumb Christian.
I mean, if you can't open up your mouth for the cause of God, you're pretty dumb, aren't you? You know, the Bible talks about those, the preachers and everything in the days of Jeremiah and everything else. He said they're like dumb dogs who cannot bark. They won't bark. Do some good if all of us would kind of practice barking sometimes. So that when somebody starts up on a bad subject around your children and everything else, they might hear a growl. Is there something wrong? The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Let me tell you this right here. Sometimes God tries to hinder you in your life. You know what you do? You curse the inanimate object. Sometimes God may give you a flat tire out in the front yard. Oh, I need to be going right now, and now I've got to fix this blankety blank tire. In the wintertime, sometimes you'll put the key in the ignition. You're got places to go, man. You got things to get done. All right. What? This battery isn't 5 years old. Not knowing this right here. The Lord might be sparing you from something very tragic down that road there. Amen. Oh yeah. Numbers 22. Sometimes God will give you sickness, y'all. I mean real sickness. To let you weigh out what the value of your life even is. How many men? Martin Luther was walking down the road as a monk. I mean, as a sinner. And said this right here. When lightning struck right next to him, to such a point he could feel the heat, he fell on his knees and said, "Oh God, if you'll spare my life, I'll be a monk." You say that couldn't have been God? Yes, it was. Because God used him being a monk to show him what Christianity wasn't like. Sometimes you got to get a little experience, y'all. You know. Verse 23 again. The Bible says, "The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way." Get in the way! "But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again." I can just see him right now. Just getting off, grabbing her reins. Whack! You better get to paying attention. When I say G, you turn left. When I say haul, you turn right. And otherwise, you go straight ahead, you dumbass. She's not quite as dumb as she thinks. The angel of the Lord went further. He stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Man, she sees the angel of the Lord right in front of her there, man. He's in a narrow place. Ain't no way for her to go. She can't turn around.
It's too narrow. Plop. Right to the ground. Balaam is so infuriated now. You know why? Pride's done took a hold of him now. Anger and pride. Without pride, there's no contention. And boy, he's hot now. The last thing I need is for some animal that I'm riding on that's supposed to obey my commands fall under me while I've got to... Man, I got money to make. I got some money to make, man. I'll bet he called that ass Murphy. Even though it was a woman. A female there. Miss Murphy! He just takes his staff and whack. All right, now let's look at our phenomenon. Verse 28. Things get really wild. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam. All right. He's got a staff in his hand. I know what he's done because I've done it to mules. He's done come across her ears. You don't think, I'll tell you what, when you get a hold of a mule or an ass and you take a staff and you go across those ears, they start paying attention, man. You got that right? It's kind of like me with my grandma when we sat in church. When she got a hold of that little ear of me and then she twists that ear, she had my attention. I was listening then. She said unto Balaam, now listen up, kids. This started Disney World. This started the Children Education Book Ministries. She said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam reached down, patted her, said he was sorry, and kissed her in the mouth. I mean, that's what it ought to say. Come on, man, are you telling me? I saw a cartoon one time about a talking frog. Can you imagine showing up in those days right there with a talking doggy? What'd you say, baby? That's what I said. What'd you say? I mean, why are you hitting me like that? I'll never hit you again in my life. I'll hit my wife before I hit you. Come on, man. Your wife talks to you all the time, but when's the last time you walked out on the front porch and your dog talked? They don't believe this story, but this story's here for a divine purpose, y'all. Amen. Listen to me. It's here for a divine purpose for you and I to learn something from this. Look what it says. What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam starts having a conversation with her. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And you like money? By this time, I believe that the ass is now reasoning. The ass said unto Balaam, she's still having a conversation, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? Did I ever behave like this before to you, Balaam? He says, nay. Nice little conversation between him and his ass. Wonder what the two servants were thinking at this time. Because I believe when she said that, and he said nay, she had a hoof in the air, pointing that way. Because Balaam had to be facing her. So he turns around, and when he does, God opens his eyes. He opened her mouth, but he opened Balaam's eyes. And look what it says, he saw. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, watch this conversation. The beginning of Peter was the angel of the Lord. The angel said of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because of thy way is perverse. You know what perverse means? Obstinate, contrary, stubborn. God will use nature against you sometimes to get you to see your perverse ways. The ass saw me and turned from thee these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I'd slain thee and saved her alive. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I've sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I'll get me back again. You got that right. Him and his two servants would pick that ass up and turn it around. I'll guarantee that right now to head back if he wanted him to. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him to the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the uttermost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? Not if you ain't got a head, you don't. I mean, if somebody decapitates you, you're not going to get to spend the money. Where do you think the angel of the Lord would have smote him? So that he would have died. You think he would have jabbed at him? Maybe he had took this sword and just swung it and just stuck him and impaled him. No. He's got the sword in his hands. And all he was waiting for was for Balaam to get close enough for him to use it. And his carcass would have been right there in the path. And the ass would have been able to go home and eat the fodder without the voice of man anymore. But I bet it was pretty exciting, this little trip to Moab. Look what he says. Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And boy, don't you think he don't. But when you finish the story, the book of Revelation takes over and tells you that even though Balaam blesses the children of Israel and gives the prophecy to Balak and Moab that their destruction is coming, and God is going to exalt the nation of Israel to be over the whole world, including Moab. And even though he gives him that prophecy, you find that what happened was at the end of this trip here, you know, Balaam, listen, unsaved people and wicked people who will not get right with God, really right with God. They only do what they do through fear that they'll die. He didn't change his heart. He just changed his mind.
A lot of people just change their mind. It's like young people sometimes. You can give them discipline, but they don't change their heart. What we really want to do is break their spirits, y'all. If you break their spirits that's associated with their heart, you know something? You got hope for the child. But I'll tell you this right here. Many of them will hear, they'll say just exactly what they know you want to hear. But guess what? Their heart hadn't changed a bit. Because you know what? You have to deliver them again and again and again from the same sins. At the end of this story, what happens is this right here. Balaam. When Balak says, you get out of Moab, Balaam. You won't curse this people. You've done nothing but bless them. You get out of here. Balaam calls Balak aside and says, now, look here, don't get upset. Don't get upset. Don't want to... I hate to lose a good customer. I just hate to lose good members who have deep pockets. Now look, Balak, I can't curse them. But let me show you how they can curse themselves. The children of Israel. He said he had God. He said he hadn't beheld any sin in them. But all of us know this right here. The children of Israel, they've been out of Egypt too long, and they got a desire to go back a little bit. And I'll tell you what you do. You let your girls go meet the boys. And let your boys go meet their girls. And don't worry about it. God will take care of the cursing. And that's exactly what happened. Balaam taught Balak to cause fornication to enter into Israel. And God became angry with him. 23,000 souls died because of it. But what do we learn by this story? Because I want to... It says, it's written for our admonition. What is it that we learn? We learn from it, first of all, by the example of nature, and not only that, but those things that happen to us on a day-to-day basis. We learn the sense of God's displeasure. When we're rebelling against His Word by not applying it literally and entirely, when we change it to suit our benefits. When you quote the Bible, it's kind of like this. You do something wrong, and then you'll actually get a Bible verse to justify the wrong you just did. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people use Romans 8:28. Romans 6. All of sin come short of the glory of God. Or 3? 3. 3. In Romans 3. Where you go? All of sin come short of the glory of God. And they say, we're all sinners. And all sin come short of the glory of God. And they use it as an excuse for them to transgress. When you start quoting the Bible to cover up your transgressions, you aren't any better than Balaam. I want to say we see the sense of spiritual danger that at any moment is ready to avenge our resistance to God's Word, even if we can't see it. God beholds the good and the evil, and there is no such thing as night and light with Him, for He sees in the dark just like He does the day.
Amen.
And His eyes go to and fro and beholding the good and the evil of everything in this world all the time.
Right.
You're a fool if you think you're hiding yourself and motives from God. We also see the sense of the fear to the consequences that are brought on people because of a lack of godly respect to His secret presence. You know something? We ought to act on this basis right here, that when we start to do things to or for other people, that we ought to realize this right here, that God is looking upon us. He is watching us. He sees what our motives are. And He sees whether or not we're just opportunists as well. He knows why I'm here. But He also knows why you're here too. He
He knew whether or not you were going to look for something out of the Word tonight or not. When that Bible talks about giving you the desires of your heart, that goes a long way in a lot of ways. What are you desiring? Some may say, well, not this. Well, what are you wanting then? We see the sense of the fear of the consequences that are brought on people because of a lack of godly respect to His secret presence in their life. But we also see this right here. The sense of the physical discomfort and even pains are to be preferred than the eternal consequences that face the reckless sinners and the madness of people who oppose God when He offered them salvation. Didn't God say that Balaam could go under certain consequences, under certain circumstances? If the men come to him, you can go. Is that right? But God was trying you. Let me tell you something. You'd be surprised how much God is going to try you even in your Christian life. Sometimes even under fire. Even under fire. He's going to try you to see whether or not you'll trust Him like you said you did.
Amen.
Did He say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Did He say He would not tempt you above what you're able, but will with the temptation leave a way to escape? Then don't use temptation as an excuse on why you fail. You understand that? If a temptation comes, blessed are those who endure temptation. For they you know what they do? The Lord will give them, He says He'll give them life. Why? For all those who love Him. I'm going to tell you something. God will test your love out. He'll test your patience out. He will test out, let me tell you, He'll test out your vows to God. How many times have you promised, let me give you an example. How many times have you promised God that you would do something if He did something for you? And then you forgot about your part. He'll call it back on you, y'all. I'm going to tell you, isn't it kind of like what Sam Jones said about a stolen dollar sometime? He said this right here. He said, I don't care how many dollars you give to the church or anything else and such as that. He said, I'm going to tell you this right here. If you ever stole a dollar by dishonesty from a merchant or something like that. Now, he's saying this in the 1800s. And I'm going to say it in 2020. He said, I don't care how much you gave and how much you tried to redeem and what you did and everything else. God will always bring that dollar right to the top of the duties of your conscience until you settle that issue with God. And you know what? I found that to be a true statement even in my life. God won't let you forget about those things that are really important to Him when He's trying you for your obedience to Him so He can put you on a higher plane. There was no reason for Balaam to be slain in Moab. And yet you know something? When Balaam does die, he dies with his riches in Moab. But it wasn't necessary. But disobedience and rebellion against God's Word and a desire to have more of this world got him into such trouble that even an ass that could speak with the voice of man couldn't change that man's heart. Here, his own faithful beast saved his life. Is that not true?
Amen.
And Balaam's like the farmer whose neighbor came over to him and he saw in his yard, he saw a three-legged pig. And he said, Jack, he said, I've noticed when I come over toward the fence and everything else, I notice you got a three-legged pig that walks around in here. He said, why do you keep that pig? He said, well, Jim, a couple of years ago, my house caught on fire. Well, me and the wife and the children were sleeping. And this pig came through the front door, knocked it down, ran upstairs squealing like crazy and woke everybody up. And we all woke up. When we did, we realized there was smoke in the house and everything. We all got out of the house, and shortly the house just got consumed in flames and everything else, and just burnt the farmhouse to the ground. And this little pig, it saved our lives. He says, "I'm going to tell you, a pig that good, you just don't eat it all at one time." Listen to me, y'all. If this thing is written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, then learn from it. And don't take the behavior of unsaved people and apply them in your life. I don't care if you never have your dog talk to you and rebuke you for what you're doing. You got something better than a dumb ass who's only going to be able to talk to somebody and warn them just for a moment to spare your life. You can talk to somebody who will spare your soul. Don't forget our little story. God used some real strange phenomena to warn people of an impending danger that's coming upon their lives. So when God sends some things in your life, weigh them out, y'all. Weigh them out and see if it's a trial of your faith that to God is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. See if it's something that God is trying to do with your life like Peter. See if there's a situation that's come up and what God is really doing is reproving you for your pride and self-confidence and your own spiritual self being such a man or woman that you know that you would never deny. Take heed lest you fall. I'm not telling you not to judge what's wrong as to be wrong. I'm just saying this right here. If you've got enough spiritual gravity that you can judge it to be wrong, if you do it too, have enough spiritual life in you to get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you for what you did, even if the other person doesn't. You understand? You're going to find disagreements between some of you, between yourselves sometimes. You know what? Because those things happen. But don't let the other person be the first to recognize how hurtful it is to you, your family, or the church. You be the first to reconcile it so it doesn't hurt anybody. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, we've got a relief valve like you can't imagine. Use it. Take the stories of this Bible. I don't care what science has done to it. I don't care if they say it's unscientifically possible. There's no way that you can make the vocal cords of an ass speak like a man. I don't care what they say. I heard one say one time that a whale doesn't have a throat big enough that a prophet could fit down. That it had to be a great fish and probably was like a shark. Some great big fish like that. And I thought to myself, what a fool. Who created the whale? And who created man? And I was just hearing a story today about a man who drowned, who was a diver. And another diver told me this right here, that if you drown and you go down to the bottom of the sea, did Jonah go down to the bottom? Didn't he say that he went down to the bottom of the mountains and seaweed was wrapped around his head? What happens to the body when it goes into the depths? Doesn't it get softer because of the water getting into the body and the flesh so that it becomes even more squishy? Even a whale can swallow a slimy prophet.
Be careful how slimy you get. Because if that whale is anything like the devil, you may be right at the very top of his food chain. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be careful where you go, little children. Be careful what your eyes see and your hands have handled and where your feet take you. Be real careful or you'll find yourself like a wounded little gazelle. You'll find yourself in a field somewhere and put yourself right at the very top of the devil's food chain. Let's learn something from Balaam and a talking ass tonight. And let's don't be so perverse that God has to go that far to get our attention.